I wanted to talk to you today about promise seekers. And interestingly enough, there has been a group of promise seekers that have been around for about 20 years. I looked them up on the internet, and they just recently had a function over in Boulder, Colorado. About 10,000 were gathered, over 10,000. But they had radio, they had internet, they had satellite, all focused on this meeting. And it was a meeting of such magnitude that I think we find in Scripture, some of the prophecies that are starting to take place, and just a moving of Yahweh's Spirit. Now, it's true that they're not calling on Yahweh's name necessarily or calling upon the true Savior's name, but they are striving to do what's right, what they know to be right, and they are moving forward. And I think Yahweh is moving forward with his plans, and we can rely on him to allow these plans to take place. But these promise keepers are reaching out to the impoverished Jews in Israel and working with Messianic Jews here in the United States. Even the well-known author Gary Smalley, who is known for his marriage books, these type of things, was there and spoke a few words. There was also a rabbi there that spoke, and he mentioned about being grafted into the olive tree. I think he understood what Scripture talks about, Yahweh bringing two houses of Israel together. And, maybe he kind of understands more of his place in all of this. And those that are being referred to as Gentiles, they are not necessarily understanding who they are. But I think we're starting to understand more fully in these last days. Basically, I want to talk to you about promise keepers. Keepers with a capital K. There are a number of promises in the Bible, and speaking of uniting Gentile and Jew, I think we see something like this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 20. If you turn there. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 15. It says, "The word of Yahweh came again to me," speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel and his companions. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you declare to us here by what you mean by these things?' Say to them, 'Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes.'" Almost like a physical example. I kind of wish we had PowerPoint here, because I think some of the graphs that we could come up with would be helpful in learning, because we do learn visually, we learn auditorily, we learn in various ways. But speaking of Ezekiel 37:15 through 20, is this a promise? It certainly is a promise, and yet it's a prophecy. But that's what prophecies are. They are promises, and we find them throughout Scripture. Recently, we've been talking about prophecies, and they are basically just that, promises of what is to come. In Psalm 91, we'll spend a little time there. But in verse 7, it says, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." That is a promise. That is a promise that we can hold on to, and know that there will be others out there that are not holding on to Yahweh's promises and will fall. But we don't have to fall. It is not something that has to happen to us. In fact, we're told to pray that we may be able to stand at the return of Yahshua's return. And so there are these promises. Psalm 91, verse 7 gives us one there. But when you go down to Psalm 91 to verse 14, we find some other promises, 14 through 16. Notice here, because he, now, this whole psalm is actually attributed to David by some scholars, and is referenced to Moses in part. I'm not sure why they do that necessarily, but it could be that some of what they found relates back to style of Moses, his writing. But nevertheless, we find there's a change in Psalms when it gets to this point, in Psalm 91 specifically. The change is that this is now as if Yahweh is speaking directly through the words here. And we do find that the Scripture is inspired, so it shouldn't be any surprise that we find Yahweh speaking directly to us through these Scriptures. But notice here, because he has loved me, me with a capital M, therefore I will deliver him. So that's a promise. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. And isn't this what we're looking for? We're looking towards. We're looking forward to seeing Yahweh's salvation. And in a sense, we see part of it now through the help that we receive through the Spirit in the body of Messiah. But taking a closer look at Psalm 91, we find there are basically seven promises here. Notice, I will deliver him. This is Yahweh's promise to the man that will serve Yahweh, or to the person that will serve Yahweh. I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him. I will let him see my salvation. We find something similar in Revelation, which we've been looking at in the past few weeks. There are promises, and there are, of course, seven assemblies that are mentioned, but there are seven specific promises with rewards that are given. But there's a condition to that. Those that overcome, he that overcomes. And it's interesting because it's not just talking to the overall congregation, it's talking to the individuals within each of those congregations. And Yahweh many times talks directly to us. And here in Psalms 91, 14 through 16, I do think he is talking to us because we are striving to do these very things, these conditions that are given. Notice this, and there's basically three of them, three conditions in Psalms 91, 14 through 16. He has loved me. He has known my name. He will call upon me. Notice the middle one there. He has known my name. So who are these promises for? These conditions are needing to be met. Let's back up to Psalm 50. The book of Psalms is said to have a very condensed form of promises. It's like almost every verse is a promise. But in Psalms 50 and verse 23, I looked in a couple different translations for this. I think one really brings out a bit more of the meaning. But in verse 23 of the New American Standard Bible says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of Elohim." Now, the New Living Translation, a little easier reading, but it says, "But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me." Do we think of that when we come before Yahweh and sing songs of praise to him, when we pray to him, when we thank him for all the good that he is doing in our lives? And sometimes, you know, we go through difficulties and we ask and we cry out for help in those situations. But we can rely on him. We can trust that he's not going to give us any more than we can handle. And we can move forward in these promises and rely on the help that he gives. But the flesh is not necessarily wanting to go through the trials and troubles that we go through. But it's good for the spirit in many ways. Paul asked to have this thorn in the flesh removed from him. But he found out that through weakness, the Messiah became strong in him. The spiritual power was stronger. So he said, well, then he'll move on, knowing that in weakness there's strength. And we need to understand that as well. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, and again, in the psalm, I mean, this is Yahweh speaking directly to us. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of my Elohim, or of Elohim, I should say. So what we find is there's a condition. There is something that we have to do to be able to do this thing over here, to have this thing happen. And the things that are promised are great. They're beyond comprehension. They are things that we don't fully understand the magnitude of at this point. We see the universe. We see the Hubble telescope pictures. We know that the physical creation far exceeds what we have here on the earth. But what we have here in amongst our midst, with the animals and the different creatures, and they're finding new ones every week, every month. They go down to the depths of the sea and they find things they've never seen before. They go into South America, into the forest, and they find things that they've never seen before. And it happens again and again. Every time that they go out and look, they find something new. So we certainly don't know all that's out there, and we don't even know what's here now. Not all of it. But there's much more coming in a spiritual sense. There's much more. In thinking about promise keepers, I was looking through Dr. Herbert Lockyer's book called All the Promises in Scripture. It's about a 350-page book. But he brings out that there is a Canadian school teacher by the name of Everett R. Storms who spent 1.5 years in studying the promises of the Bible. This is what he came up with. He came up with 7,487 times Yahweh promises things to man. Now, that's close to the amount we find where Yahweh's name is mentioned in Scripture. And seven has a meaning of completion or spiritual perfection. So I think it's significant that we find that in his name. I think it's significant that we find it in his promises. We find it in Revelation with the assemblies. We find it throughout Scripture. Even in the menorah, we find a seven-tiered menorah. And I do think that we see that as a representation of Yahshua, of that light. And, of course, Psalms talks about, we see light within your light. So it's talking about the Father and the Son there, I do believe. But in the numbers that this gentleman had found, he found 991 times in the Bible where it talks about man's promises to other men. And then there's 290 times where man promises things to Yahweh. Then there's 21 times that were found where there were promises made by angels. And then there were 9 times there were promises made by Satan. I don't know if you thought about that, but, you know, didn't he promise things to Yahshua? But what was Satan wanting? He was wanting worship. You know, his way of doing things is not good. And, you know, he's fallen to the earth because he's been cast down, actually, to the earth because of his pride and wickedness. And so we have to deal with that. We have to default to Yahweh's spirit and recognize the spirit of error that's out there and resist it. But there are also promises. There are at least 2 promises of fallen angels to Yahweh. Interesting. There's another 2 promises that were found by this gentleman of Yahweh to Yahshua, son. Now the total there of these is 8,802. And I noticed there were missing promises of Yahshua, because Yahshua promises as well. I don't know if this man decided that Yahshua was Yahweh, and therefore Yahweh's promises were Yahshua's. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But I still only came up with a total of 8,802 here. Maybe my math is off, but you know, maybe we can look at some of the promises of Yahshua. What are these? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 19 and going through 20. We do find Yahshua promising certain things. How can he do that? Well, he came in the authority of his Father. So he wouldn't say anything that his Father didn't okay. But in Matthew 18, 19 through 20, it says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Can we believe that? Do we accept that? Do we think of that when we're praying before Yahweh's throne? Do we think about even praying before Yahweh's throne? Do we consider that we're actually able to go before the Heavenly Father, the Father who has created everything that we can see through His Son? Do we think about His Son being right here in the midst of us when we're praying to the Father? That's what Yahshua is saying. He's promising that He's able to do this. How is He able to do that? Well, we know that the Yahweh is omnipresent. Yahshua is as well, I think, being a spirit being. But he's with us because we have accepted His sacrifice. We have come into that spiritual realm to be one with the Father and with the Son. And they have basically promised that they will come to us and be with us if we submit to them. In John 16, in verse 24, Yahshua told the disciples, interestingly enough, "You have not asked for anything, for nothing in my name," he said to them. "But ask and you will receive." It's a promise. "Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." I think many times we get into a bit of depression or despair because of certain things. And, you know, maybe we're not going before Yahweh like we should, relying on the promises and understanding that we can stand firm on the promises, knowing that what we ask for will be given. Now, of course, we have to understand that we can't ask for the death of someone, or we can't ask for, you know, things that are wrong. We have to ask for things that are right. And things that are right, there's no reason why our Heavenly Father won't give them to us. And if you think of a child who goes before his mom or dad to ask for something, you know, there's a love there for the child. And many times, you know, what the child asks for will be given. But there's something else that happens with that. When a child is sometimes given something, if it's of a great value and, you know, kind of materialistic or something, maybe a toy, a video game or something like that, and the child may end up spending a lot of time with that. Maybe that's not such a good thing. And then when the parent calls and the child says, "Well, wait a minute, I'm still busy with this," or, you know, so Yahweh knows what is good for us. And He doesn't withhold anything good from us. Some of the things that we desire, I think, may not be that great for us, because it can take us away from Him. It can take us away from our Heavenly Father. But being that, having been said, Yahweh still loves us. The Son loves us. We can rely on their promises. And they say, if you ask for something, if it's a good thing, if it's something within Yahweh's will, it may not be necessarily right now it's given, but it can be given later. So we have to have patience as well. And these are things that we're in need of. We're in need of endurance. We're in need of patience. I know that Yahweh must have great patience with us. I know for myself I can speak that in truth. But going over to Matthew 18, back to 18, starting in verse 3. But, a child when desiring something is usually happy when he receives what he wants. Just as a child may cry to receive something, we also at times go before Yahweh with tears. You know, Yahweh built us this way, and we're even told that we are to be like children. But in Matthew 18 and verse 3, starting there, it says, "Truly I say to you," it's putting extra emphasis on what's being said here, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted," literally to turn, that's what the word converted is here in the original, or in the language that we find it coming from. It means to turn, and figuratively it means to change one's previous course in mind and in action. So there's a change there. That's what converted is basically saying here. But it says, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven." Inherit, enter, I think the same thing, but enter the kingdom of heaven. "So whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Have we really considered that? You know, humbleness means willing to take instruction, to be willing to serve rather than to be served. You know, the scripture of promise, Yahshua's own words, I think is a warning for us to change from selfish ambitions. I mean, we can think about all that we want, all that we desire, but is that really to be our focus? We need to think more like a child, I think. Faith and innocence, being simple, unworldly, teachable, and not rebellious. These are the qualities that you see in a child many times, a young child. But what are some of the major promises we find in Scripture? Well, there's the Abrahamic promise, the promise to Abraham that's being worked out, or was being worked out, and still being worked out through the descendant of Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, of course, his name was changed, 12 sons, Israel. And so this is all being worked out, even to this day. But that's a promise, an unbreakable promise. Why is it unbreakable? Because Yahweh cannot lie. And Yahweh does not break his promises. And we can think of that in a very good way. We can also understand that Yahweh is under an obligation to punish disobedience. So if we're not doing all that we should be doing, and it's just like a little child who maybe misbehaves, there needs to be some discipline there. And Yahweh loves us as a father. So we can expect discipline at times. And we need to be circumspect of our attitude, of our actions, our thinking, all of this. But especially Yahweh's word that helps us to go on that straight and narrow path. There's too many that are taking the wide way, and we know that that leads to destruction. So it's very few that find the narrow path. And it's been said before, and I do believe it's true, the closer you get to the truth of Yahweh's word, the fewer people there will be. That is just a simple fact, a matter of fact. There is just fewer people where the truth of Yahweh's word is pure. So I'm not saying we know everything here, and that everything is pure. We're still making some minor adjustments to some of the literature, but as it's brought to our attention, but we're growing, I think, in grace and knowledge of our Savior Yahshua, and are striving to live the life he lived, which was sinless. He didn't sin, not once, though people try to say that he sinned, trying to say that he broke the Father's law to show that we don't have to do the Father's law, and it is so ludicrous. It's unbelievable. But believe it, the deception is out there. Among the major promises we find in Scripture, there's also the promise of salvation through Yahshua, the Messiah sacrifice. I was looking and found a poem. It's called Full Coverage by H.H. Hover. And I'll just read it, and I've restored the names here. But it says, I have an insurance policy written in the blood of the Lamb, sealed by the stake of Yahshua, redeemable wherever I am. The company will never go bankrupt. It is bonded by Yahweh's true promise. It will keep every word of its contract, exactly what it says it will do. I don't have to die to collect it. No premiums do I have to pay. All I do is to keep Yah's promise and walk in His holy way. And I thought that was profound because it's saying what is true. The problem with this is a lot of those out there that proclaim promises like the Savior's blood in their life do not walk in Yahweh's will. They will say that they are in Yahweh's will. They will say that they keep the commandments. They'll say things like, I keep the Christian Sabbath. Yahweh says, keep the seventh day holy. What does man do? They take another day and say, hey, we'll call this the Sabbath. What did they do when Moses delayed coming back down from the mountain? They raised an idol. And they said, this will be Yahweh. They actually called it Yahweh. So because of the delay of Moses coming back, what did they do? They ended up worshiping the beast that they made. Terrible. Could we see anything like that happen in the future? I'm afraid it's coming. Let's get back to some positive things here though. The promise to Noah, which is a great promise. And there is a sign that we see. You know, people are always asking for signs. When you look out and see a rainbow, what is that? It is a sign. And Yahweh takes that. In fact, we can go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9 and starting in verse 9 where we read of this, 9 through 15. But notice, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant, or my agreement, basically a promise with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be again a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12. Yahweh said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud and it shall be, and that bow, of course, is the rainbow we call today. But it says, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow, the rainbow, will be seen in the cloud and I will remember. Is Yahweh forgetful? I think He's relating to us in our terms and you know, things that we can understand because we're forgetful. We need things brought before us so that we remember. And, you know, this is even like with the weekly Sabbath. It comes around in a pattern so that we are reminded. We look in Yahweh's Word. We should be looking through it throughout the week, but we come before Yahweh's throne during the week, the seventh day specifically. Not the Christian Sabbath, but Yahweh's Sabbath. That's what we're to be doing, the things that He tells us to do. But He says, and I will remember my covenant, my promise, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again will the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. And you hear about these stories from Gilgamesh to other societies that have some sort of flood story. But you know, it gives evidence for the fact that there was such a thing as a flood. Interestingly enough, there's also a winged serpent in almost every culture. What does that refer to? makes you wonder, you know, some of the advances that they have within their cultures, the Mayan culture. A lot of people have been looking at the Mayans recently because of that prophecy of the, you know, going back like 5,000 years, talking about the end or renewal of the world at 2012, the winter solstice. These are things that they've come up with, and people are getting all excited about it. Well, I don't think we have to get excited about that, because we can rely on the promises of Yahweh that even though 7,000 may drop at our side, that we'll still be standing if we're standing firm in Yahweh's truth and doing the things that are pleasing to Him. But if we doubt Yahweh's promises, will we not be like the mockers mentioned in 2 Peter? Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start there and going into verse 3. This is really interesting. I never really thought of this verse quite like I've thought about it in the last couple days. But let's take a look at this. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3 through 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Who are these people? You know, every once in a while you see a word within a sentence, and it's like you've never seen that before, or you never really understood it before. Notice the word creation. Why would these people be talking about creation? They evidently recognize that there is a Heavenly Father. They evidently recognize that there is a creation. There's something else, too. It says earlier here in the verse, it says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, and I looked in a couple different translations, the New International Version and the New Living Translation both say are fathers. Interesting. Who are these people? You know, I think when we see a whole large organization that claims to be religious, allowing homosexual priests within the clergy, is it possible that we're seeing something like this taking place? They're mocking Father Yahweh. They're mocking Him because they're doing an abomination. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. I think we're seeing this today. And it's saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Numbers 23 and verse 19. You know, all the promises that we see in the scripture, it's amazing just how many there are. In fact, in reading Dr. Herbert Lockyer's, through his book, I didn't read the whole thing, just skimmed through it, actually, because in preparation for this, I didn't have time. But some have come up with 30,000 promises. I mean, books were put together, you know, 150 years ago on this subject. And it's interesting because there's only like 31,000 verses in the Bible. So it's almost like saying there's like a promise in every verse. Well, it may be more realistic to say that there's a little over 8,000, 9,000, something like that. But it's interesting to see the numbers and the promises. But, you know, the point is, there are promises. And it was brought to my attention recently, and that's the reason I got into this message, that maybe I need to be mentioning Yahweh's promises in my prayers. Because we can rely on them. And it's not necessarily that we have to remind Yahweh of anything. But as we see the rainbow, we ourselves are reminded of the promises that he has for his people, and in fact, all of creation. So these are some very serious things that we need to consider and think about. But in Numbers 23 and verse 19, be reading out of the New Living Translation on this one. But it says, Yahweh is not a man, so he does not lie. What does that tell us? That man is a liar. That man lies. But Yahweh is not a man, and he does not lie. He is not human, so that he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever said something that he would do and didn't do it? Even when he said, well, we can get into the Exodus and the children of Israel there who disobeyed and fell in the wilderness because of their disobedience, their unfaithfulness, their unbelief. Basically is how it's expressed, I think, in Hebrews. But they wandered for 40 years, and they were killed off, all those over the age of 20. But, he said he's going to destroy them, but he didn't do it right away. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. I mean, the promise was the day you eat of this fruit over here, you sin, and you'll die. And Satan came along and said, oh, you know, did Yahweh really say that? You know, put doubt in Eve's mind. You know, and Eve fell for it. But she took of the fruit, gave some to Adam, and they did die that day. Because we understand that a day is like, or 1,000 years is like a day to Yahweh. And they died within 1,000 year span of life. I do believe they would have continued living longer. Of course, they had the opportunity to take of the tree of life, but that was put away from them. There's a flaming sword. They couldn't reach that after they had sinned. And just like Moses wasn't able to enter into the promised land because of his sin, we need to understand that we need to put sin away and get it out of our lives, and to be blameless and to be faithful and to be overcomers, so that we can enter into eternal life, which is a promise. But again, Yahweh promises, and he can't break his word. He promises that he will punish the disobedient. So we are either obedient children or disobedient. But the Promise Keepers organization that has been around for a long time, or has been around for a long time, but longer than that, going back to creation, we find true Promise Keepers, keepers with a capital K, who are telling us today the end from the beginning. I think it's high time that we pay attention and draw close to them for their promises they guarantee. And we know that they are not liars. So as the song goes, we're standing on the promises that cannot fail. Hallelujah.